Good morning and welcome. Happy Daylight Savings Time Day. You all look so rested this morning. Woke up and got an extra hour of sleep. We're glad to have you today. I welcome you to the First Presbyterian Church of Westerville. If you are visiting with us, let me give you some introductions. I'm the Reverend Mark Gowan. I'll be leading worship today. Dorothy Driscoll will be our liturgist, and Lynn Meyer will be playing the organ. If you're visiting with us in the sanctuary, I invite you to fill out a welcome card and place it in one of the offering plates that are at the back of the sanctuary. If you're visiting with us online, I invite you to leave a message on our Facebook page, or if you want, you can call the church office and find out more about this congregation. You can call at 614-882-3155. Today we are celebrating the Sacrament of Communion, and hopefully you were able to grab one of these little communion kits when you came in. If not, I'm sure the usher will be glad to get you one so that you can have it. If you are at home, I invite you to prepare the communion elements of juice and bread so you can participate in the sacrament at home. The flowers this morning are given by Eric and Marge Fredrickson in honor of their 35th wedding anniversary, and we celebrate with them. Following the meeting today, we will have a congregational meeting for the purpose of electing an audit committee. And of course, very important to our financial health of the church is that we regularly audit, and we, the congregation, elect the audit committee, and we'll be doing that in a brief meeting following the service. Members are asked to attend. Visitors are welcome to attend. My guess it'll be very short, so then we will finish up and head to the cookies that are out in the fellowship room there. We will, next Sunday, we will be celebrating Veterans Sunday, November 14th. On that Sunday, we will take time to thank not only our members who are veterans in active service, but also their families. And if we are recognizing anyone who has a family member who is or has been a veteran, and you can turn those names in. Blaine Huff has been kind of spearheading that. If he's in the back of the sanctuary there, if you want to mention that to him or call the church office on Monday. On Friday, November 12th, our Dine Out group will be going to the Polaris Grill, and you can contact Jim Hines or Bob Place or call the church office again for more information. You will need to have a reservation since space is limited this time. And finally, our stewardship committee has sent out letters and pledge cards this past week, and we ask that you prayerfully consider your pledge for 2022 and then fill out the card and return it to the church, either by putting it in one of those offering plates or on Sunday, or mailing it to the church treasurer. And your pledge allows the session of our church to properly plan for the coming year. Now let us begin our worship with the music of the prelude.
Thank you. Good morning, and please join me in the call to worship. Happy is everyone who reveres God and follows the ways of the Holy One. Let us worship God. Join me in the prayer of the day. Almighty God, you have knit together your communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. Give us grace to follow your blessed saints in all the virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those indescribable joys that you have prepared those who truly love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns, one God in glory forever. Amen.
Seated. I want to speak to the children that are worshiping with us today, and of course that would include children of all ages. You know, sometimes I forget things. Maybe you forget things too. Forget to do something. Something you had told someone you would do and you didn't do, or forget to get something at the store that you meant to get, those sorts of things. And I was thinking today that people who forget have ways to remember, you know. And I've heard of people, they tie string around their finger. I've never done that. I think because I would look at the string and forget what I was trying to remember. But I do know that I use post-it notes. I will put post-it notes and I'll write a little note on there. Remember to pick up milk, or remember to visit somebody or something like that. And I'll post post-it notes all over, which is another way to remember. Of course, in this nowadays, when you have phones, you can talk to your phone to say, remind me. Right? Remind me to do something, and the phone reminds you, hopefully, at the right time to do that sort of thing. We have lots of ways to remember. Well, the church, for 2,000 years, has had a way to remember about Jesus as well, and I'm going to stand to the side here a little bit so you can see the communion table. The communion table is another way we remember, and this is how we remember Jesus. In fact, Jesus, at the Last Supper, said, do this in remembrance of me. And so he was reminding all of us through the communion service about himself. And so we do communion once a month in our church to remind ourselves about Jesus and to remember all that Jesus taught and all that Jesus did. And as we do communion today, I hope you will remember some of the things Jesus taught and some of the things Jesus did, because that's why we do this, to remember Jesus. Let us pray. We thank you, God, for your son Jesus, and for the fact that he gave us this special meal that we share and worship once a month, so that we can remember. So help us to remember Jesus and all that he did and all that he taught and how much he loves us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our scripture today comes from Hebrews. Theologians have never been able to fully know who wrote Hebrews, but we do know it is the inspired word of God. So here we go. It's Hebrews 11:23 through 12:3. So it is long. Bear with me. By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered abuse, suffering for the Christ, to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to the real reward. By faith, he left Egypt, unafraid of the king's anger, for he persevered as though he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn could not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it was dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with all those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Japheth the judge, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won faith out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrections. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release. in order to obtain a better resurrection. They would rather be tortured. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. Ick. They were killed by the sword, but they went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commemorated for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better, so that they would not, without us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that clings to us so closely, and let us run with preservation the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfection of our faith, whom for the sake of joy was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such hostility against himself from sinners, so that you may not grow weary or lose heart. Thank you, God, for the reading of his word.
Thank you, Dorothy. Second lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, the third chapter, beginning at the 23rd verse. And if I gave Dorothy the long one to read, I took the one with all the names in it. For this is the genealogy of Jesus, as recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Hear now these words. Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. He was the son, as was thought, of Joseph, son of Heli, son of Matthat, son of Levi, son of Melchi, son of Jannai, son of Joseph, son of Matthias, son of Amos, son of Nahum, son of Elsli, son of Nagai, son of Maath, son of Mattathias, son of Siminin, son of Joseph, son of Jodah, son of Jonanan, son of Risa, son of Zerubbabel, son of Shealalel, son of Neri, son of Melchi, son of Adai, son of Kosam, son of Elmadam, son of Ur, son of Joshua, son of Eliezer, son of Jerim, son of Matad, son of Levi, son of Simeon, son of Judah, son of Joseph, son of Joam, son of Eliakim, son of Meliah, son of Menah, son of Matata, son of Nathan, son of David, son of Jesse, son of Obed, son of Boaz, son of Salah, son of Nashom, son of Aminadab, son of Admin, son of Arni, son of Hezron, son of Perez, son of Judah, son of Jacob, son of Isaac, son of Abraham, son of Terah, son of Nahor, son of Serug, son of Rehus, son of Peleg, son of Eber, son of Shelah, son of Canaan, son of Araxad, son of Shem, son of Noah, son of Lamech, son of Methuselah, son of Enoch, son of Jared, son of Mechelelel, son of Canaan, son of Enos, son of Seth, son of Adam, son of God. And here ends this blessed word. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, may all these words be precious, and may we find in them meaning for our lives today. Amen. I had a little fun with that, partly because this is the All Saints Sunday in the church. A more common All Saints passage is the one that Dorothy read from Hebrews. I was thinking this week about various things in preparation of the sermon, and what came to my mind was the musical Hamilton. I don't know if anybody's seen the musical Hamilton. It's been released last summer, two summers ago, on television. I watched it then, and I enjoyed the performance. I was deeply moved by the show. I liked it so much, I watched it several times, and we bought the soundtrack, and I listened to it several times as well. One of the memorable songs for me was the final song of the play, sung by Alexander Hamilton's wife, Eliza, shortly after Hamilton is killed in a duel. It includes this refrain, "Who lives, who dies, who tells your story?" Eliza is the one who lives, and she lives to tell the story of her husband, Alexander Hamilton. And I thought about that when I read our passage from Hebrews this morning. In this section of the letter of Hebrews, our author is reminding us of the heroes that have shaped the faith of those whom he is writing to. What is more, our author is sprinkling in his list of heroes little reminders of the faith of those heroes. He tells us of Moses and his faith of leaving Pharaoh's palace to be with his own people in their suffering. But more than just Moses' faith is highlighted for our author, for he also lifts up the faith of his parents who defied Pharaoh's edict and hid their firstborn son. The author of Hebrews does not have to tell the whole story of Moses or of his family, because he knows that the people to whom he is writing will know the story. As soon as he writes the name Moses, his readers will recall the stories of Moses that they have been told and retold. And so as he lists those other names that Dorothy struggled with, those names would ring bells and be reminders to those who heard those names being read, and they would know those stories. The New Testament passage that I read this morning is a continuation of that story. The passage I read from Luke reminds us that the New Testament storytellers placed the stories of Jesus in the context of Jesus' own history. All those names were part of Jesus' history and thus were part of the stories they told about Jesus. Who tells your story? Eliza asks. Who tells our story? The Hebrew people told and retold the stories of their ancestors. Stories of the powerful like Moses, stories of the ordinary like Rahab. These stories of family and faith. Christian author Anne Reams writes about family stories. She says, whenever there is any sort of family reunion, whether 2 or 10 or more, it takes no time at all for one of us to say, "Do you remember when?" And everyone nods yes. We all remember. But the storyteller goes right on ahead and tells the well-known story anyway. Yeah, see, it happens in your home too, doesn't it? And the others who have heard it a number of times over a number of years, and the others who have heard it a number of times over a number of years, go right ahead and laugh and show surprise or horror or whatever emotion the story calls for, just as though they were hearing it for the first time. During the time we are together, she writes, story after story is told, each as exciting and fresh as though it had been never told. This is the ritual of telling family stories. Everybody loves them because everybody belongs. Everybody knows your name because everybody has the same name. And even if you've never seen your second cousin twice removed, you're both accepted and loved because you belong to the family. Family stories. Everybody has them. Everybody loves them. We even love the family stories of other families. And if we tell them to each other long enough, we find how similar our families are, how similar we all are. And we find ourselves belonging to each other, extending family extended family in the family of earth. It is these stories that we tell and retell that shape us as families and as a community. We listen to these stories and we come to know them, and we come to know them because we are part of them. They become who we are and who we understand ourselves to be. And in a way, they open up the future as well. My dad was a storyteller, and he would tell us stories of his childhood growing up in a small town in southern Illinois during the Depression. Some of the stories were filled with humor, like the time he and his twin brother gained access to the attic and crawled around up there in the rafters until my dad lost his footing and fell through the ceiling and landed in his father's lap. I don't know how much truth there was in that story, but there was a reality that I could relate to. My father told other stories that I sought to emulate, like the one story he told of the kids in my dad's fourth grade class who were all invited, all the boys were invited to a birthday party by a kid that it turns out nobody really liked. This kid didn't fit in with the other boys. Today we'd call this kid a nerd or a geek. Anyway, all the other boys made fun of the birthday invitation and joked how they would never go to the party for that kid. Well, my dad and his brother, they were so incensed that they insisted to their parents that they each bring two presents for the boy so that he could have a good birthday. And it turns out that those extra presents were needed because my dad and his brother were the only ones who showed up. And they spent that afternoon working hard to make sure this kid had a good birthday. We use stories to connect our children with their history. We also use stories to connect ourselves with each other. As Ann Weems said, we not only love the stories of our own families, we love the stories of other families. A while back, I had a member tell me that she liked my sermons. That was nice. But what she really liked were the sermons where I told stories about my childhood. My stories resonated with her in some way, but then that is often true. For it is the human side of our stories that allow us to connect to the humanness of each other and with the God who created us all. Faith's communities tell stories for the same reason. To share that common history and to understand who we are as a people of faith. So we tell our stories to each other. Some stories go back to the very beginning. We tell stories in this congregation about our beginning. Stories such as the one that tells of the building of this first church building back in 1829. Of how after 1 week, after holding only one worship service in that new building that everyone had sacrificed to build, the first church building mysteriously burned down. Arson was suspected, but never proven. And as the congregation was standing around the smoldering ashes, a member by the name of Squire Timothy declared, "Let them burn. We can rebuild as fast as they can burn." And with those words to inspire them, the members began to rake through the ashes to find the nails, the precious nails on the frontier, so that they could begin rebuilding. Some of you may have never heard that story before, and now you have a piece of our history that you haven't had before. Many of you have heard that story dozens of times, and yet I suspect you don't mind hearing it again. Theologian James Cone wrote, "Every people has a story to tell, something to say about themselves, their children, their world, and how they think and live as they determine and affirm their reason for being. The story both expresses and participates in the miracle of moving from nothing to something, from non-being to being." We are shaped by our stories. And in a way, we become the stories we tell ourselves. Which means we need to remember and retell the stories. But we also need to discern the meaning of the stories we tell and open ourselves to the stories that we don't always listen to. Back in 1977, many, many years ago, when I was a sophomore in college, there was a television miniseries called Roots. It was a cultural phenomenon. It was based on the book written by Alex Haley, and it told the story of Alex Haley's roots and of the history of his family as black people in the United States. He told of his great-great-grandfather who was captured in Africa and sold into slavery in America. He told of his family's resistance to slavery and their eventual escape. The story captured the attention of all of America, black and white, but maybe especially white, because it was not a story that had been told before, at least not in that mass cultural way that television could provide. It was a story that in many ways, however, meshed with the general American story of overcoming obstacles and of making your own way of the world. That truly American story was lived out in the story of Roots. It is in the richness of our stories that make us who we are and who we hope to be. In many ways, the musical Hamilton does the same thing. In telling the story of Alexander Hamilton, we are reminded of the great giants of American history and their impact on forming this country. But when you see the musical Hamilton for the first time, the first thing you notice, or at least the first thing I noticed, was that these American heroes are portrayed by black and Hispanic actors. The story of Hamilton overcoming adversity becomes the story of all Americans overcoming adversity. The tragedy of Hamilton becomes the tragedy of all Americans where a life is ended much too soon. So powerful was that story that I found that by the end of the performance, I didn't even think twice about seeing a black George Washington or a Hispanic Alexander Hamilton. And yet, I remember reading that when black high school students in New York saw the show, they were astounded to see these people that they had been taught in history portrayed by black actors. Suddenly, American history became their history as well, and they could own it in a way they never owned it in the classroom. But what Hamilton does and other stories do, and what they do for all of us, is to remind us that our history is a common history and our stories are common stories. They remind us that we have a common hope and a common future, and in communities of faith, a common God. But we will only discover this when we tell each other our stories and we listen to the stories that others have to tell. So on this day, I invite you to tell your faith story to someone and to listen to or read about someone else's faith story so that together we can all find God's common story. A story that is meant for all of us. Amen. be seated. As we come before God in prayer, we lift up those who are in particular need of prayer. O Lord, hear our prayers. Heavenly God, we thank you for the great cloud of witnesses through which we are mysteriously united in Christ, with those who have walked before us and with us in the way of faith. We are thankful that we can continually draw upon their indelible and living examples of excellence and holiness. We are grateful for the way these saints have shared their lives, their struggles, their faith, courage, and acts of mercy, so that we might today live better lifetimes of joyful service to you and your kingdom. With them we pray of one accord, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Preserve the vivid lesson of their deeds of heroic trust, compassion, and sacrificial love. Inspire our hearts to dare to follow their fearless footsteps. Impart to us the heavenly perspective of eternity that they now enjoy. Help us to gaze steadily towards your face as they did before us, resisting evil and humbly depending on you to strengthen and preserve us in the days of testing. Inspired by these witnesses, O God, we offer our prayers on behalf of those whom we have mentioned here this morning and those we hold in our hearts. For those who are battling illness and recovering from injury, grant them your healing touch. For those who are facing death and those who are walking with them, grant them the promise of eternal life. For those who are estranged from loved ones, grant them the power of your reconciling love. For those who are anxious about the future and those who have tough decisions to make, grant them the wisdom and courage to meet that future. And for all who are celebrating special days, grant them the joy of your Spirit. We make this prayer to you, the God of all nations, who calls us each to yourself, that we might aspire to holiness and to service in concert with the work of the saints of the ages. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. One of the ways we remember, as I said earlier, is to gather around Christ's table and share the meal in remembering not only that Last Supper that Jesus had, but all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus was about. And so we are invited to come around this table and find our communion with him and with each other. Please join with me in the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
Let us pray. It is truly right and our greatest joy to give you thanks and praise, O God, creator and ruler of the universe. We praise you for the faithful in every age who have followed your Son. From every race and tongue, from every people and nation, you have gathered them into your kingdom. How glorious is your heavenly realm where the multitude of your saints rejoice with Christ. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with the faithful, saying, Holy, holy, holy. You are holy, O God, and blessed is Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Sent to be our Savior, he took our flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. His words are true. His touch brings healing. To all who follow him, he gives abundant life. When evil sought to destroy him and he lay in the darkness of death, you raised him from the grave. He is our
risen Lord forever. Remembering all your mighty acts, we take this bread and this cup and celebrate with joy the redemption won for us in Jesus Christ. Accept this, our sacrifice of praise and holy offering of ourselves, that our lives may proclaim the one crucified and risen. Gracious God, pour your Holy Spirit upon us and upon these your gifts, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. As this bread is Christ's body for us, send us to be the body of Christ into the world, through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit. All glory and honor are yours, Almighty God, now and forever. And so, remembering the night on which our Lord was betrayed, we take the bread, and as Jesus did, after giving thanks, we break it. And as Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after they had eaten, Jesus took the cup and said, "This is the cup of the new covenant, my blood shed for all. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so I invite you now to partake of the elements of the bread and the cup, remembering Jesus and his love for you. Let us pray. God of glory, in this holy feast you have made us one with Christ and with the great multitude of the faithful, those who hunger and thirst no more, and worship night and day in your temple. Lead us in the paths of righteousness and guide us to the springs of the water of life, until we join the host of the redeemed, praising you, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Amen. And now stand as we sing the congregational response.